Amen. Praise the Lord again, everyone. Hallelujah. It's a blessing to be in God's house and to just fellowship with each other. This week was truly loud. It's so interesting when these kids get in front of a few adults, it's as if they lose their voice. But they were so loud during this week. In fact, Deshaun and Tristan, they come and they take the mic and they run the show after we finish VBS, and they don't want to go home until 8:30. VBS at 7, 8:30, they're here having fun until the parents come and pick them up and thing. But we thank God for this week, and you heard that some of the young persons gave their life to the Lord, and I think we should celebrate that. And I'm not talking about loosely saying, oh, I want to accept Jesus. Person said, but wait, really? I've heard this message all week, and I want to follow this Jesus. Two of the boys that we would have loved to be here, they are not here, but continue to pray for them. But God is doing great things in their life. The line of the week to me came from Camille. Camille is right here at the front to the right, where Camille said, when I came here on Monday, I didn't like anybody because I didn't like anybody. And then she said, but coming here after Monday, she came Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. She said, coming here after a couple of days, I got to know everybody and like everybody. And I guess that's what matters, right? These kids are so sharp and they are so brilliant. But we thank the Lord for them, and we are praying for young people. We are praying for the parents to be committed to getting the gospel in the lives and hearts of youth. Some of the children that we have this week never set their foot in church, ever. Ever. 12 years, and I've never seen inside of a church, ever. And some six-year-old never been to church. So it is a marvelous thing that God is doing in seeking to use us to reach young persons. And I believe in Patterson right here, there are many, many persons out there who are looking for someone to just say, look, there is a better way to live. Look, there is hope. Look, Christ died for you. They are just waiting for someone to just say something. You tap them on the shoulder and say, look, consider going this way, please. There is an option for you. You don't have to give in to that thing. You don't have to think that that's the way out. There is hope for you in Christ Jesus. There are six or seven words. Let me see. My God shall meet all your needs. Is that six or seven words? My God shall meet all your needs. That seven words, right? Those are the seven words that I want to be the topic of my sermon this morning. My God shall meet all your needs. Javon. You remember the memory verse from this week? You want to come and say? It's right where? Where is it? The memory verse is right there. You want to come and say it? All right.
My God shall meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Put your hand together for Javon. Awesome. You remember where that's taken from? No. You know where it's taken from? It's taken from the Bible. These kids are smart. But look, you have so much fun when you're with these kids, guys. They just say it. They just say it. But it is from Philippians 4 and verse 19. And that's the memory verse for this week. And I really want to encapsulate the week, VBS week, with that theme. My God shall supply all your needs. And I want us as a church to think about that. My God shall supply all your needs. There are some things that we should notice from the get-go, that the statement presumes that you will have needs. And there is a distinction between needs and wants, right? Right, Jordan? There's a distinction between needs and wants, right? C- come, tell me, what's the distinction? Come, Jordan, come. You can run fast, and you shout and you dance this week and all kind of thing. You know, what's the distinction? Turn around.
Okay. Okay. The distinction between needs and wants is something you act. A want is something you actually want, but you don't actually need it, though. But seriously, I don't know what.
You're right. Also, you may have your seat, but you're right. You want to say more? Okay, awesome. You may have your seat. So a want is something that you want, but you don't actually need it. So the need, on the other hand, is something that you it's something that you want and need, right? Huh? Camille knows. Camille, you know, right? Come, help me out. What right here?
A need is something you can't live without, and a want is just something you want to have.
Awesome. So a need is something that you can't live without, and wants are things that you can live without. My sermon topic says, my God will supply all your needs. So the presumption is, my God will supply the things that you can't live without. There is no guarantee that God will supply the things that you can live without. And I sense that there are many persons who charge God foolishly because God has not supplied your wants. So you look at God as someone who don't love you as much. He doesn't care as much. He's not there. Can't he hear me? But truth be told, the things that we think are needs, because it's right there in front of us, maybe to God that's a want. Maybe to God that's a want. So Philippians 4:19 makes the presumption that there are real needs in life, and should you trust God to provide those needs, he will provide them. Every single one of them. To bring the story to life, I want you to jump to 1 Kings. And I want to look at this story here in 1 Kings. So open your Bibles with me and let us go to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. What's the sermon topic again, Drayvon? All right, so just the first part. My God will supply all your needs. My God will supply all your needs. So let us look at 1 Kings. Turn with me there in your Bibles, chapter 17. And I want to pick up at verse 8. Hear what verse 8 to verse 16 says. Then the word of the Lord came to him, meaning Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. 1 Kings 17 is a marvelous imagery of a time when things are not pretty. 1 Kings 17 is an imagery of moments in life when your heart is in a sad state. It is an imagery, I would say, of the state of France today. France is a sad country. The mood of the country, the temperature of the country is cold. And when you watch the news and you see the mothers and you see the fathers and you see the uncles and the aunts and the cousins and you hear them talking, it's just one of just sadness that has swept across the country. The president, they just went to the Euro final between France and Portugal. And you can see that during this European Cup, football cup, the president and the politicians, they were trying to find something to give them a little joy. They were trying to find something to give them a little hope. But even France lost the match. And that sent even the country into further sadness. And then before long, you have a maniac driving a truck and just wipe out people, person after person. Families, kids, uncles, grandmas, aunts, dads. He was just moving from left to right, left to right, left to right, left to right, just driving over people. What kind of sickness and sadness is this? Just the other day, they were at this party, this grand gathering, and the stage show, and here comes these radicalized people, and they walk in with these submachine guns, and they just start go boom, 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 without any form of resistance, and over 130 persons were just brutally gunned down. They have not even recovered from that properly, in any sense, and here comes over 80 odd persons again were massacred. And the mood of the country is one of sadness. Mood of the country is one of heaviness. The hearts of the people can't find a smile. The hearts of the people can't find joy. It's hard to lift themselves up. They're trying to rally, but it's difficult to proceed. That's not hard to imagine when we read certain texts of the Bible where we find people in moods of despondency, especially when there are times of drought. It's hard to feel good when you can't find a little water. You know, I'm from the Caribbean, and believe it or not, though we are a tropical place, we are surrounded by water, you find drought there still. There are times when I had to hire someone with a truck or you hire someone with a van and you go miles to try and find a spring and you find every single thing in the house that have a lid that can carry water and you pack that van and you try and preserve that little water. You're only going to drink one cup today. You're not going to drink two. And if you used to use a little, like one cup to boil a little rice, you're going to use half cup and boil a little less rice. I mean, you have to make the water survive. You have to make the water last. Right there from the Caribbean. Drought. And in our text, there was a drought in the land. There was a drought in the land, and when there is drought, there is a mood of sadness as well that swept over the land. And so the man of God, who is Elijah, was facing a drought. Because you see, the thing is, brothers and sisters, when national things happen, Christians or God believers, persons who believe in God, are not spared. When massacres happen, like what happened in France, these persons, they are not stopping to ask many times, what is your affiliation? We heard that the one in Florida tried to spare a certain kind of people, and sometimes we are with the mass shooting, they target Christians and all that. But generally, when you have natural, especially natural disasters, there are some persons who would have liked it for God to just exclude them. But truth be told, if there's a drought in America, the Christian is going to face it. And those who don't believe in the Lord will face it as well. So there was a drought in the land, and Elijah was affected by this drought. And when there is this huge drought, his life source was now on the line, and he's wondering what God is going to do. God, I am believing you. I am trusting you. I am your man. I am your prophet, but I am on the verge of death. So God said to him in verse 8, guess what? Arise and go to Zarephath. And God sends Elijah to Zarephath because in Zarephath there was famine. So God moved him from out of drought into a famine territory. And God said to him, I am sending you to Zarephath because there is a woman there who is going to provide for you. Now, this is a remarkable thing for God to take someone out of a worse situation and put them in a worse situation and say, in that worse situation, that's where you're going to get the relief. That's where you're going to get help. So the first thing we want to see here, brothers and sisters, is that sometimes in life, it seems as if the scale gets tilted. Sometime in life, it seems as if the scales get tilted against you. It is so easy to feel like life is unfair. It is so easy to feel like God up above is against me. It is so easy to feel like, God, you have cornered me and there is no way out. God, you have cornered me and you have cut off all my supply. But God said to Elijah, though you feel cornered, I want you to go to Zarephath. But in Zarephath, the situation was not cleaner. It was not better. There was a woman there, and this woman was in a very tough situation. One, she was a widow. She lost her husband. She was single parenting. She was trying to raise her son. But because there was famine in the land, she had a little food, just a little bit. I think they would say a little toops, right, Camille? A little toops? Toops? No? No? I think she had a little food. This woman, she had just enough for she and her son to get something to eat. And here comes Elijah, sent by God to this woman. And Elijah said to the woman, I'm asking you for something to drink. But while you are getting me something to drink, please, if you can, get me something to eat. And the woman said, look, the little bit that I have to eat is just for me and my son. We are in a famine. We are going to eat this and we are going to die. And the man of God said, look, woman, please, don't eat it first. I want you to make something out of what you have and give me. Just imagine what Elijah is saying to the woman. He's saying to the woman, woman, I want you to be willing to forego the little bit that you have to live so that me, a total stranger, can live. You see, this woman was not necessarily a poor woman. Because further on, we are going to realize that she had an upper room. And they say persons with houses with upper rooms is more like your houses now with different stories. It showed a certain level of status, a certain level of wealth in those days. And they say probably this woman had great wealth, but the famine is so severe that it wiped out all that she had. And the little that she had now is just for one more meal. One more meal. And here comes this man of God, total stranger, who said to this woman, look, I am asking you to give me something out of that little bit that you have for me to eat. The woman eventually yielded to the call of Elijah. The woman took the morsel or the little bit of bread that she had and she made something for Elijah. And Elijah said to her in verse 13, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. Make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, this woman is going to have to believe this man, what he says, or she's going to have to believe in her own ideas of who God is, or she has to try and preserve her own life. The text tells us that she listened to the word of Elijah, verse 15. She and he and her household, I don't know if there were many other persons there, but the text says she and he and her household, they ate for many days. How is it that this woman who had her last meal was able to feed a stranger and to feed her household for many days? And the writers want us to understand that should you trust God with the little that you have, that you will be able to eat for many days. But the challenge for us as a people is that we start to wonder, God, are you really going to provide? If I give you my life, are you going to ensure that I am taken care of? If I trust you with my whole being, if my resources are devoted to you, God, are you going to ensure that I am able to eat? And the battle that many persons have is the same objection that this woman raised, because we have logically portioned out our lives. And the little that we have logically decided how we are going to spend it. But let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. God always asks us for that thing. God always asks us for that thing that we of ourselves have decided to hold on just in case he doesn't come through. God always asks us for our backup plans. God always asks us for our plan B's, because let me tell you the truth. If you are walking with God and you are walking with a plan B, you are saying, God, I don't necessarily trust you in totality to take care of me. So I have to ensure that I take care of myself. But life is funny, isn't it? Life is very funny. Very funny. Let me tell you this. You know, Sunday nights we are talking through the book of Psalms, and I said, there are three stages in life that the psalmist bring out. The first stage is this, orientation. This is the point in life where everything is okay. You are all right. You don't have any headache. All your bills are paid. Life is going good. Your kids gone to college. All of them living good. Your daughter grew up great, and she's keeping her head steady on her body. Life is going good. That's orientation. Everything is oriented. But life has a way of throwing a curveball at us. Life has a way of unsettling our comfort zones. So the psalmist experienced times of disorientation. That's the time when the goalposts have been moved. That's the time when darkness have set in. That's the time when heaviness have set in. That's the time when things stop going right. And you read Psalms like, you know, a psalm like Psalm 23, which has a portion about disorientation when he talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There are times when life gets so heavy. What do you do during those times? And Sunday nights we are discussing that during the Psalms. But when you move from disorientation, the third stage of life is known as new orientation. And all the psalms with the word new in it, there are psalms of new orientation. That is when God has taken you out of those unsettling times and have given you victory. And you are now in a new state. So you move from orientation, you were shook by the winds of life and you were disoriented, but God comes through again and God take you out of that phase and you are in a new state. That is referred to as a new orientation. But know this, brothers and sisters, before long, your new orientation is going to be disrupted again by life. And after a while, you are going to another phase of disorientation. But life never goes back. Life always moves on. How do you function knowing that life goes up and life goes down? Not every morning you're going to wake up with a big smile on your face. If that happens, probably we have to check you out. That's just life. There are some days when the smile will go. How do you function? How do you live during those times? And here we have it in our text, where life has been disrupted. The needs of the man of God, Elijah, they were not there. The needs of this woman, they were not there. She was in famine. Elijah was in a drought. He had a little raven feeding him and all these things. He was drinking from a brook and the brook dry up and the raven start bringing the bread. And things was just, things were going chaotic in him. Sorry, with him for his life. And we realize that God has a way of always showing up for those who trust him to. God has a way of always working out things for those who believe he can. So when I say my God will supply all your needs, I want you to notice the first two words, my God. There are many, many, many gods in the world. I'm not trying to deny the fact that you go to the Middle East to worship a god. You go up to one of the hills here, you find someone bowing down to a tree. You go around here, you find someone worshiping another god. There are many gods in this world that people bow down to and they worship. Some person live for money, they live for power, they live for sex, and they live for drugs. That's their god. That's their deity. But the writer says, my God, which is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is known as the sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth, he's saying, if you trust this God, my God will, I want you to notice the imperative, the third word, is not that my God maybe. It's not that my God might. It's not that my God will think about it. It's not that my God possibly. He's saying that my God will supply. And the word supply hinted at the fact that you need something. Your supply has run out. Your supply has gone dry. The water has dried up and the bread has stopped coming in. And this happens many times when persons lose their jobs. Especially persons who have lost their jobs and they have a lot of bills to pay. Some persons are very fearful even of losing their jobs. They are very fearful. But if God is your God, the God who creates heaven and earth, the God who is to be worshipped, the God of the scriptures, if he is your God, you can rest assured, but he will supply all your needs. And that's something I want you to settle with and think about, brothers and sisters. That's something I want you to ponder on as you seek to figure out what God is doing in your life. As you seek to make sense of what is happening in your life. As you seek to try and live in such a way where things are really working out, where things are really coming through, I want you to recognize these seven words that I am giving you from Philippians 4 and verse 19. You see, in Philippians, I reckon that Paul was talking to this church in Philippi, and when Paul wrote to that church, Paul was going through a tough time, and he said, guess what? You know, I have learned to live when I have a lot, and I have learned to live when I don't have a lot. You see, the key to life, Paul said, there is contentment. I have learned to live with, and I have learned to live without. Because I know that when I have, God is with me. And I know that when I don't have, God is with me. So if God is always with me, then I am well taken care of. If God is always with me, then my needs will always be met. So let me ask you this question. Do you feel like the scale has been tilted against you? Do you feel like life has just treated you unfairly? Probably you have been crying out to God for a very long time. You see, this text here never tells us how long the woman was there in the famine. You can surmise a few things. But this woman was probably there looking at the little food that she has, and the food was going down, and it's going down. And back in those days, a lot of persons used to resort to cannibalism, where mothers used to eat their children. These things used to happen. And even in parts of the text, we realize that a king was faced with a similar thing. But this woman says, guess what? I will not resort to that kind of cruelty. We are going to eat this. Then we are going to sit and watch each other until that breath pass. And there are many persons who feel like, and even persons who believe in the Lord, who feel like, God, I have been crying out to you for how long? And it seems as if you are not hearing. It seems as if you don't care. It seems as if you have given up on me. We don't know the full context of this woman, friends. But what we know for sure is that God showed up. In the throes of life, in the pressures of life, when God is challenging us, many times we feel like, you know, God, your challenge to us, it seems to me that it's coming from an unloving place. But there are some things that we have to understand about God, brothers and sisters, that one, you have to understand that no good thing will he withhold from those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purposes. You have to understand this, that God is a loving God. You have to understand this, that God is totally compassionate and God is totally caring. You have to understand this, that look, your situation and your circumstances is not news to God. God is not upstairs or somewhere walking around twiddling his thumb, wondering how he's going to solve your problem. You have to understand that God already knows the end from the beginning, and what he's looking for is faith in times of crisis. So the challenge for you, brothers and sisters, will you have faith in believing that God is able to save you when you feel like life is unfair? When you feel like the scale have been tilted against you, will you have enough faith to say that God Almighty, you see and you know, and I am trusting you to act? Second thing is this. God moved Elijah from drought to famine. And the man of God probably thought about God, wow, this is remarkable. I am in drought and you are sending me to a famine situation. It seems as if you are taking more than I can give, or you are asking me to commit more than I can give. But what I love about Elijah is, the Bible said he arose. When God said, arise, you know, he got up and he went. What I love about Elijah is, though he was in a drought, he still listened to the voice of God. He still obeyed God. He was still able to communicate with God. So you realize that there are two roads that you can take. You can take when things are going awry. You can either decide to stay close to the Lord, or you can decide to go your own way. And Elijah went with the Lord. I close by saying this, brothers and sisters, that tomorrow you get up and you might be faced with a severe need. Tuesday morning you get up, you realize that there is another need on Monday's need. And Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you get up and you realize that my life has been unsettled by something. Nothing seems to be clicking. Nothing seems to be going right. Here is my question for you. Do you really believe God's word? When he said he will supply, that he will supply. The challenge for us is, God, I want you to supply right now. But let me tell you the truth, brothers. You know, I haven't figured it out yet. When you figure it out, you can tell me. Figure out how to get God to work on your schedule. I would want that secret. Because it's so compelling if you can get God to work on your schedule. But from reading the scriptures, you recognize that God works on his own schedule. And then we have to learn how to fit in to his timing. So when you say, God, I am in need, and you said you will supply, what is happening? You have to be willing now, brothers and sisters, to have the patience to know that God has heard your cry, and that in the right time, at the appointed time, at the fitting time, at the best time, he will come through. We are living in a time now where, you know, you press a microwave and you can have a full course thing for your family, and everything is just right there, you know. And here is God, the creator of the universe, who takes his time. And that gets many of us frustrated. But you can't be frustrated at God. You have to be willing to settle your heart to work with God's timing. My God, the creator of the universe, will, not probably, supply all, not some, your needs. Let us pray.